Being recognized and being understood are two different things. The same crowd that on Sunday was crying out, Hosanna! To the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, was the same crowd 5 days later who was calling for blood when they stood in the crowd and yelled and shouted, Crucify him! Crucify him! We sometimes are very shallow in our thinking. We are so tempted to go on just appearances. We think we understand just because of what we have seen. Jesus, and I said this in Sunday school, did not say that we are not to judge, but we are to judge rightly. He said we are not to judge based on what we see or what we think we saw or what we think we know, but when we judge, we are to judge based on knowledge. We are to base judged on the facts. We are to judge based on the truth. In our text today, we find once again that sometimes those who know you the best, or should know you the best, seem to understand you the least. Our text is found in John chapter 11, verses 7 through 16. John chapter 11, verses 7 through 16, and it reads as follows. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Let's pray. Father, we spend a few minutes in your word. We ask that the powerful proclamation of your truth may speak to all of our lives in a way that encourages us to, first of all, seek you for ourselves if we know you're not in the free pardon of sin. Secondly, Father, to encourage us and to strengthen us to run on and see what life is going to be, to run on and see the end of the race in your strength and in your power. We ask, Father, for your blessing upon these, your words. May they not return unto you void, but may they accomplish that to which you intend in each and every life that's represented here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our thought is continuing from last week, the shadow of the cross. I mentioned the fact that if you look outside on a bright sunny day, you will see your own shadow cast on the ground before you, beside you, behind you, depending on where you stand as the sun travels across the sky. It looks like you, it moves like you, but yet it is not you, but yet it is always there. The reason why we're thinking about the shadow of the cross, and if you notice the cross beams going across the ceiling, there are crosses there, there's a cross up here. The cross is represented in all kinds of ways, symbolically in this building, but is it represented every day in your life? Is the cross like your own shadow in the fact that when you live your life naming the name of Christ, are you always aware of the shadow of the cross? And by that, you think about the fact that you are a blood-bought saint. You think about the fact that you have been brought into the family of God. You think about the fact that you are a child of God, and because God is your heavenly Father and he's everywhere present all the time, that you can't go anywhere or do anything that he does not know. Whether it's daylight or midnight hour, God sees all and knows all. And the fact that he loves us and wants the best for us is both a comfort and a cause of concern. It's a comfort because if we're living right, we know that God is always there and he's got our back, as the young people used to say. Sometimes they change their phrases, but that was the last one I heard. It's also a cause of concern because if we're walking in the midnight hour as we should not walk because we think that, well, you know, nobody knows, I'm where nobody knows me, God is everywhere present. The shadow of the cross in our lives means simply the fact that we are aware of the presence of Christ. And particularly at this time of year, this is Passion Week. This is Holy Week. This is when, if you never thought about it before, you think about who Jesus was, why He came, and what He did. And just as our shadow is with us everywhere, the presence of Christ should always be with us and be reminding us of what He did, has done, and will do in our lives. The shadow of the cross. This book of John, this gospel, is not like the other three. It paints a picture of Jesus written to people who were not Jews, which were people like us. They were of Gentile background. And the overriding theme of this book is that they want to present, the writer does, that Jesus is the Son of God. When you get to chapter number 11, you find that this is occurring in the third year of Jesus' ministry, which was the year of opposition, when those who knew Him and liked Him were still with Him. Those who knew Him and didn't like Him were working to get rid of Him. And even sometimes within His own group, people were hopping up and doing and saying things that you wouldn't expect them to do if they were actually with Him. He knew His enemies without were working and scheming to plan to bring about His death, but that was all in the sovereign plan of God. And you find that this particular passage happens in the last few months of His life. When you look at chapter 10, you can find that He has gone into the temple, He said who He was, and people did not believe Him, and because He said He was the Son of God, they asked Him to plainly tell Him whether He was the Christ. When He said that He was, they picked up stones to throw at Him to kill Him. My grandmother used to say, every good run beats a bad stand. He who runs away lives to fight another day. Just because there's a battle coming up in your life doesn't mean that you and I are always supposed to fight the battle at that time. Sometimes discretion, as they say, is the better part of valor, and that it's better to leave and live than to stand and to die. It wasn't that Jesus was afraid of death. It wasn't that Jesus was afraid of any man. He wasn't afraid of anybody because He's the Creator of heaven and earth, and all He has to do is speak the word. He's the one that has power over nature. He has the power over human. He has the ability to raise people from the dead. He has the power to do all kinds of miraculous miracles. And you find that in the Gospel of John, there are seven miracles that Jesus performs. And the one He's going to perform in this chapter is the seventh one in the series. So Jesus wasn't afraid of any man, but it wasn't His time to die. And that gives us great confidence because I should tell you this. It doesn't make any difference what happens to you in your life. If it's not your time to go, whether you're on a plane or a train or a car, which I know about, whether you're walking or standing out and it's raining, if it's not your time to go, whether you're on a boat and it sinks, if it's not your time to go, you are immortal until the time that God says, come on home. So the fact that our circumstances could appear to be dangerous should never dissuade us from having a trust and belief in God. So what you find is that He wasn't exactly welcome in Judea because He was persona non grata. He wasn't exactly high on the list of most favored people. He, if you took an opinion poll, His ratings were dipping severely. But you find that in the beginning of this chapter that He has three friends of His, Mary, Martha, and their brother named Lazarus, and the brother is sick. And of course, Jesus being the one who's able to heal the sick, because that's been one of the hallmarks of His ministry, His friends send for Him, but He does not come. And that takes us into the lesson today. After knowing that Jesus is sick, Lazarus is sick, He waits a couple days, and then He says, okay, let's go to Judea again. Sidewalk superintendents. Have you ever seen somebody who's watching somebody else work and can stand alongside and just know exactly how it should be done? You know, if you're pouring concrete for a sidewalk, they're telling you you're not doing that right and you need to smooth it up over here and it's not level over there. And if you're building a house, they can stand around and go, well, you forgot to do that. Or if they're putting up trim or remodeling, they can say, well, that corner's not right. Or if you're laying carpet, they can look down and say, well, I see a little bump in the rug. If you're laying linoleum, they can see, I can see a little air bubble there, and that corner's not straight. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Sidewalk superintendent, somebody who sits there and supposedly is helping you, but really isn't as much help as they claim to be. And usually because they're not the actual ones doing the work. Someone once said, the only one that knows how to handle the bull by the horns is the one that's got the bull by the horns. So, you know, you can sit around and say, well, he ought to be doing this, and he ought to be doing that. Well, when you're in the game and you're the one holding the horns, then you can actually decide what should be done. Sidewalk superintendence, it means trusting God when we don't understand, because you find that the disciples say to him, Master, if I remember right, the Jews of late sought to kill you. And you're telling us that in Judea, in Jerusalem, where we just came from, that we're going back there? I don't think you know what you're doing. And a lot of times we're that way with God. We're sidewalk superintendents because we look at what God tells us He wants us to do, and we don't work and walk on faith. We bring logic into it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would we want to do something like that? We don't have the money to do it. I don't see how it's going to happen. It just doesn't make any sense. It's out of the realm of possibility. If you have no faith, that's true. But if you're trusting God, and you think that He knows what He's doing, then you'll stop being a sidewalk superintendent and you'll trust Him. And you know, sometimes, how many of you are in this room have ever been married or are married? The greatest secret of staying together is the C word. Communication. And it's not just talking to be heard because I've got something to say, because that doesn't always work. Sometimes the person that you feel you need to share with doesn't want to hear it right now. But you feel like, well, I need to get it off my chest, and you know, I don't want to go to bed with this on my mind. I want my mind clear. So I'm going to tell you what I think, lay it out there, let the chips fall where they may. Well, sometimes the chips fall where they may means that somebody gets a splinter and somebody's got a little pain and a problem with you. Communication. Sometimes when we say what we say, it's best not to say it at that time. If she's all upset, if he's mad as a wet hornet, now is not the time to share what you've got to share. Timing can be very important because people being able to understand what you're saying and being in a frame of mind to receive it is very important. You go to see the counselor and you say, well, we talk. Yeah, she talks and I listen and I can't get a word in edgewise. Well, honey, you know that women have a greater gift of communication than men, and we can usually talk circles all the way around you. I was just trying to put into words what I know you were thinking. Sometimes you have to get people in a position where they're ready to understand what you're trying to tell them. And that's why when you look at these next verses, you find that Jesus is talking about Lazarus, but He doesn't just come out and say what He really means. And sometimes you do that because if you tell people what you really want to tell them, they can't handle it. You ever go to the doctor? A lot of times people have this mystical faith in doctors that they can do no wrong and they're almost like God. And a lot of times the doctor will tell you things that's basically what you want to hear. Only because he sometimes knows if he tells you how it really is, a lot of people, as they say in the movie, you can't handle the truth. My doctor told me, he said, I'm going to put it to you like this. Whenever you go into an operating room and somebody operates on you and they fix, repair, replace, put something back together, sew you up, wheel you out, and put you back in your room, there is not a doctor standing that can come in and tell you this and it be true. You're going to be okay. He said, the reason why no doctor can actually tell you that, he says, you can talk to 20 doctors, they can all tell you 20 different things, and they're all lying, because here's the bottom line. When it comes to getting well, only God and your body knows what's going to happen. They may have fixed it, they may have replaced it, they may have done what they could, but no one knows what the body's going to do. It may heal like it's supposed to, it may not heal like it's supposed to, there may be complications, but for a doctor to stand and tell you, it's going to be okay. It's what you want to hear because it makes you feel better. It doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And that's the point, is you can't always tell people what they should know at the time because they're not ready to hear it. So Jesus, He says, you know what, there's 12 hours in the day that we should be able to get our work done. And if any man walk in the day, you don't fall in the day unless you're clumsy. You know, unless you're not paying attention, you don't stumble over stuff because you're walking around when the sun is shining. It's when you're creeping around at night that the same thing that you would see in the daytime can make you stumble at night. And what he's talking about here is his understanding the will of God. If you understand the will of God, it's like walking in sunlight. It makes sense to you. But if you don't understand the will of God, it's like walking in darkness. You're stumbling and fumbling and you don't know what God's doing and you don't know how he's going to do it because you're walking in spiritual darkness. He says there is no light in him. So then he goes on to say, he says, you know, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but we need to go back and need to wake him up. And the boy said, well, you know, when people are sick, they always tell you to go home and go to bed, get your rest. You know, because if you get your rest, then you'll get better. The body needs time to heal itself. And so, wouldn't it be a good thing if we just let him sleep? Why are we going to go and wake him up? Jesus hadn't gotten to the point where they were ready to understand what they were going to be told, but it was coming. So then, Jesus, it says in verse 13, he was talking about Lazarus being dead. Because they didn't know that he was dead. All they knew was that he was sick. And they figured that if he was sick, he needs sleep to get well. And then Jesus says very plainly, someone once said, plain talk is plain understood. Sometimes you just got to lay it out there and tell people how it is. You know, in the world in which we live, we have a phrase that covers everything called being politically correct. And the whole idea is that we're all so sensitive. Sister Beverly is sensitive. Sister Debbie, sensitive. Roger, sensitive. Taylor, sensitive. Miss Annette, sensitive. You know, you just can't tell people things anymore because they're sensitive. They can't take it. They can't handle it. You know, so we got to sugarcoat it up and make it sound less than what it really is and change it all around so people, you know, because when people are sensitive, they get upset, they get offended, they get mad. And you know what people do when they get mad? They take it to court and sue you for anything. I heard a story where a man is suing the coach of his daughter's softball team because the man told his daughter she was acting like a two-year-old. He told the members of the team that they were acting like idiots. The father was offended at the statements that the coach had made, and now he's going to take him to court because he's offended his daughter by making statements that she's acting like a two-year-old and that the people are playing like idiots. You know, I want some money. I want some satisfaction. I've been offended. Politically correct. You just can't say things to people anymore because they get upset. Well, sometimes the only way to tell it is to tell it like it, as they used to say, T.I. is. Plain talk is plain understood. So Jesus comes out and says, he's not asleep. He's dead. Oh, he's dead. And you know, we try to figure out why God is doing what he's doing. Well, if he's dead, then what are we going for? I thought we were going because he was getting well and you were going to lay hands on him, you were going to pray for him. I thought I understood what you were doing. And that's the thing about following Christ. We don't always understand what God is doing. But the question is, do we trust him anyhow? And you and I never know until we go through things whether we actually trust him as much as we say we do. We can sit in here. We can say to one another, oh, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But until the slaying starts, we don't really know whether we will trust him like we say. So following God means having faith, and faith means that sometimes it almost seems like we're walking in the dark because we don't understand, we don't know how, we don't know when, but we know who. We know that God is able to do everything but fail and lie. And God is bringing them along like he's bringing us along because it's a thing called growth. When people grow, they can handle more. Miss Taylor, are you driving yet? But someday in the next few years, you're hoping that as you grow, and your mother and father think you're capable, you'll be able to grow. But as a five-year-old, you're not going to be out driving the car because you can't see over the steering wheel. You may want to, but that doesn't mean you have the ability. So it's a matter of growth. And so the thing about God is he brings us along. He helps us to grow. He tells us things, and then he builds on what he's already told us. Why would I give you more, God says, when you can't handle what I've already given you? When you're stuck and you're stopped and you're stunted, and you won't grow because of whatever reason, God can't give you any more because you can't handle it. But God's got something he wants them and us to understand. And that's the funny thing about Thomas. You know, when you look at Thomas, Thomas is known as the doubting disciple. Thomas is known as the one who always poo-pooing and naysaying when it came to the things of Christ. After Jesus was resurrected and everybody else had seen, Thomas was on vacation that day, or he took a day off, or he went to visit someone, but he wasn't there when Jesus appeared. And when everybody told him that said, Jesus was here. He got up out of the, oh, you know, I don't believe it. You know, I won't believe it unless I see it. Unless I can put my fingers in his hands and touch him in the side, I won't believe. But I like to give Thomas credit because then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They were trying to kill Jesus. It's called guilt by association. I'm going to take you out and everybody else around you. When they throw a grenade, they're not looking for one particular person. They're looking to take out a large group of people, and if you happen to be the one that they are throwing at, anybody in your little area is going to get blown up too. So the whole idea is that, you know, you're known by the company you keep. These people were known to be followers of Christ, so it only stands to reason if we want to take care of the guy that's in front, we also want to take care of the guy that's following him, and then we're taking care of everything. But I give Thomas credit for this, because the shadow of the cross means that there is a cross that you and I have to bear. Daily. And it means not being afraid. It means trusting God even though our circumstances are such that we don't know what's going to happen. So it's not a matter of our circumstances, but who is with us and who we are with. Because he says, let us go that we may die with him. Because he was sure that if they tried to get him once, these are people who are smarter and they try to kill you. If it didn't work the first way, they used to come up with a better plan the second time because they figured they know what they did wrong and they will get it right this time. So the idea is that if he went back to Jerusalem, they were waiting for him to come back to take him out. And so Thomas says, even though he wants us to go, even though we may die, I'm willing to go all the way. And my question as I close is this. We say we're followers of Christ. We say we love him more than life itself. We say he's our Savior and our Lord. Are we willing to die for our belief? Are we willing to die for the cause of Christ? If what God calls us to do when we leave this place means that we will be getting to heaven a lot sooner than we thought, is that an upsetting thought to you and I? For those who don't know the power of the resurrection story, sure it is. Because you don't want to die. But if you know Jesus Christ for yourself, the shadow of the cross is not a shadow of terror, but a shadow of comfort, because you realize what happened, which we're going to talk about next Sunday, and the fact that the reason why Jesus came was to die. He came to die for a thing called sin. Something that you and I have been born with, and it's a disease that there is no cure for except for one thing. It's called the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ wipes away, washes away all our sin, turns it from red and scarlet to white as snow. And it all happens by faith. So Thomas says, let us go that we also die with him. If we're not willing to lay down our lives and follow Jesus Christ, then we are going to die by ourselves. And the Bible says if we die in our own sins, we will go to a place called hell and be there for eternity. So the shadow of the cross is always a comfort in our lives for those who know Christ. And the way you learn to trust somebody is to have faith in them. Even though the circumstances may not be favorable, even though the situation may not be comforting, we have the comforter with us. We have the one who controls all, who spoke a world out of nothing and brought it into existence, who can do everything but fail and lie, who came and lived and died and rose again on the third day for us, you and I. That's the one that we serve. So as we look at the shadow of the cross in our lives and think about Jesus on Palm Sunday, let us lift him up and hold him as our King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you for reminding us that we should learn to have faith in you. We ask, Father, that you would help us to grow and be more today than we were yesterday, that we can understand the deeper things of God, that we can handle the truths that you've got and handle the job that you've got for us to do and be the people that you're calling for in these last days and times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.